found a piano player.
Okay. Okay. All right. Thank you for that. All right. Matthew chapter 16 this morning. Matthew chapter 16. We did make the comments she was playing on Sunday nights for us, Sunday evenings. And when I asked her if she could play Sunday mornings also, she was hesitant because she said she didn't know that many songs. And I did tell her that for most of us, that wouldn't make a difference anyways, because we wouldn't remember what we sang in the morning by evening time. So I think she's learned more than to do that. But again, we wouldn't notice anyway. So we appreciate that. Matthew chapter 16, we're going to read one verse this morning, and it's kind of a familiar verse. It's verse number 18. Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18. I'd encourage you to follow along in your Bible, if you would, as I read aloud. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. In this verse, the Lord Jesus Christ himself is speaking, and he's talking to Simon Peter, one of his disciples. And he says to him in Matthew 16 and verse 18, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Now, Father, we thank you for that which our ears have already heard and the time that we've already had together. And we pray, Father, especially now that you'd settle our hearts. Father, help our minds to focus on that which we have before us for the next few minutes. And I pray, God, your Spirit might be our teacher and be our guide. Father, take these words that I have prepared. Father, I believe by your guidance and by your leadership. And Father, I pray that you would help them to be communicated clearly and precisely, and that, Father, you would use these words to speak to our hearts. Challenge us, God. Help us to see the need of our community, the need of our church in this day, in this hour in which we live. Father, help individuals here to see the need of their individual life. Father, how they need to turn things over to the Lord Jesus Christ more often, more frequently. And, Father, bless. We pray, should there be anyone here today that's never given their heart and their life to the Lord Jesus Christ, turned everything over to him, that, Father, today would be the day you would speak to their heart and bring them to Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins and salvation and eternal life. Bless your word to each and every heart. For that which you do, we'll give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus said to Peter, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, I feel it necessary to clarify something simply because there's been so much erroneous teaching in that verse. If I can illustrate it to visualize it for you, Jesus is saying to Peter, Thou art Peter, but upon this rock I will build my church. He's not telling Peter that you are the rock that I'm going to build the church on. He's saying, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Can I tell you this morning that if the church had been built on a man, it would falter and fail. But because the church is built on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Here we are in church this morning, 2,000 years after this promise was given. Had the promise been given to Peter when Peter died, the church would have died. But because it's built on the Lord Jesus Christ and he resurrected, he rose again from the dead, he's not dead, then the church is still alive also. And because he lives, the church lives too. So Jesus said, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now, something else that's important to understand in this verse is that this is the first time the word church appears in all the Bible. The first time the word church appears. It's nowhere in the Old Testament. The church, as we know from the writings of Paul, was a mystery not yet revealed. The church is a New Testament entity. It's built upon the Lord Jesus Christ, so it could not be built until he came, until he got here. But he said that the church was built upon him. The church is built upon Jesus Christ. I want to say to you this morning that that makes the church a very special organization. Because it's built, nothing else is built on the Lord Jesus Christ. No other entity, as good as they might be, nonprofit organizations, businesses, other things, they might be good, they might be a blessing, they might be useful, but nothing matches the church, which is built on Jesus Christ. Now, when the Bible says that Jesus built the church, it doesn't mean, obviously, the edifice. It doesn't mean the church building. Buildings come and go. Buildings are built and destroyed. When it says that upon this rock I will build my church, he's talking about the congregation of believers. He's talking about the fellowship of the saints. It is the Lord that builds the church. Now, we are called upon to do the footwork. We're called upon to do the inviting, the witnessing, the encouraging of folks to come to church. But it is the Lord that builds the church. That makes it a special organization. But not only because He builds it, but because He loves it. I want you to turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to see in the next few minutes a couple of verses here, so it won't hurt to get there and then just stay there for a moment. But look, if you would, at Ephesians chapter 5. And look at verse number 25. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, Paul here is talking about the relationship between husband and wives, but notice the comparison he gives between Christ and the church. In Ephesians 5 and verse 25, Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives," notice these, "even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Now, we know that God loves the world. Our young people were just up here a few minutes ago, and they recited John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And we know, we understand that God loves the whole world. That's why Jesus died on the cross, for every single person. But then the Bible gets a little more specific and said that Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. There is a special love that God has for the fellowship of the saints. He's got a love for the world that He gave His only begotten Son to die for its sins, but He's got a special love for His children, for the fellowship, for the body of Christ, for the church, for the congregation. So the church is a special organization because it's built, it's founded on Christ like nothing else is, and also because He loved it like nothing else. Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Now, our current world, our society, does not understand or appreciate the high place of the church. Now, I say our current world, and the obvious truth is that that's been true for 2,000 years. For 2,000 years, society has run contrary to the church. But we live in a day that's unlike any other day. Statisticians tell us that this current generation, which we call the millennials, and that's the generation of those between 20 and 35 years old. If you're in that age category, they call you the millennials. And they tell us that among the millennials right now, we have the lowest percentage of church-going people of any generation ever. Among the millennials today, from 20 to 35 years old, if you're here and you're in that group, thank God for you. Thank God that you're an exception to that group. But we also understand that in our day, that group is the least churched group. Now, there are all kinds of reasons given, all kinds of things, but let's just say this, that is a sad statistic. That is a disappointing thing, that the young generation of today does not esteem the value, does not see the value, does not understand the special place of the church. There are some nouns, if I was to be your human thesaurus this morning, some nouns that are similar or synonyms to the word church. One is family. We sing the song sometimes, "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God." That's what the church is. That's what we are this morning. We're family. Someone gave a testimony Wednesday night and said that she was thankful for the family that we have here at Bible Baptist Church. Another noun that talks about the church, and the Bible uses this, is the body. We are likened to the body of Christ. There are arms and fingers and toes, and everybody has a different position in the body and performs a different function, but all together we make up the body. That's a very special thing. No other organization has that equivalent. No other organization has this terminology. The Bible, we also refer to this, the church, as the fellowship of the saints. When we come in on a Sunday morning, what we ought to come in hungry for is the fellowship of the saints. You're going to go to work. Many of you are going to work tomorrow morning in your workplace. You're going to be among unsaved people, unchurched people, ungodly people. And though some of them might be nice people and good people, basically, their language is not what edifies God. Their lifestyles are not what glorifies God. Their likes and dislikes and all the things. And so we come to church on Sunday morning to get around people of like faith, to get around people with like values, to get around people with which we can fellowship with and don't have to worry about what our ears are going to hear or our eyes are going to see. We can have fellowship. That's the speciality of the church. One word that's used for the church by many, and I've referred to this already, is an organization. I'm not a big fan of that word, but let's go with that. The church is an organization. Now, as an organization, it's unlike any other organization, unlike any other business, unlike any other nonprofit organization. If you've spent any time inviting people to church, I guarantee you've heard this. I don't believe in organized religion. You'll hear folks say that. I don't believe in organized religion. Well, you know, I try to bite my tongue and be polite when I'm speaking to somebody I don't know very well and I'm trying to encourage them. But you know what I want to say? Well, the Lord doesn't believe in unorganized religion. Because the Bible says, let all things be done decently and in order. And I read in the Bible where He's given the church, He's given them pastors and deacons, He's given them the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. He's given them instruction and all these things, and that's not for the world, that's not for any other corporation, that's all for the church. God has structured an orderly organization, and He's built it for you and I as the fellowship of the saints. So we have here what is different than any other group. The church is an organization, if we want to use that word, whose origin is in God. The church is an organization whose origin is in God. That makes the church unique. That makes it special. That makes it different. That brings me to the title of my message this morning, and that's simply this: the church is unique. That's what I want to preach on this morning. The church is unique. The word unique means having no like or equal. That's what unique means, having no like or equal. And for reasons that I've already mentioned, there's nothing like the church. It's built by Christ. It's loved by the Lord. It's built upon Him. It's organized, and its functions and its plans are all laid out in the Word of God. It's not a perfect organization. Again, I hesitate to use that word. The church is not perfect. Some folks say, well, I'm looking for the perfect church. Well, the response is, please don't join it. Because when you do, it won't be perfect any longer. We say that facetiously simply because we know the church cannot be perfect because the church is made up of human beings. And anything made up of human beings is not going to be perfect. I don't know about your family. My family is not perfect. Now, I'm perfect, but the rest of them aren't. My family is not perfect. We get along with each other. We have a blast. We love each other. But it's not, and there's many times we have to overlook things among one another. Many times we have to maybe talk aside one member among the other and say, you know, maybe you better tone this down, or maybe you better, you know, whatever it might be. But anything made up of human beings is not perfect. Again, you've heard this in folks that you've invited to church. They'll say, well, I don't go to church because I had a bad experience in a church once. I've been going to church for 42 years. If one bad experience would have got me out of church,
I'd have been out a long time ago. You know what? I'm pretty sure, we're going to a restaurant after church is over this morning. I've had some bad experiences at restaurants. We've all had some bad experience. And you know what happens when you have a bad experience at a restaurant? You may decide, I'm not going back to that restaurant again. Now, if you're like me, you usually give it a second chance and then regret that you gave it a second chance. But we'll say, I'm not going to that restaurant because I had a bad experience. But we don't stop going to restaurants. We find one that we like. We find one that's good. The same thing is true of the church. Again, churches are made up of human beings, and there's going to be times where you're going to be disappointed. You're going to be let down. Things aren't going to go exactly how, but you don't quit going altogether. You don't say, well, you know, I had a bad experience, so I'm not going to go. I'm sorry if you had a bad experience. I'm sorry if you were hurt. I'm sorry if whatever happened in that thing that made you that way. But that's no reason to stop going, because the church is a very special organization ordained by God. I didn't stop going to restaurants because I was disappointed in the service that I got at one of them. I don't stop going to church because I'm disappointed in something that happened. You know why? Because I need church. As a believer in Jesus Christ, I need the fellowship of the saints. I need a time around God's people. I need a time where I'm sitting and listening to the Bible being proclaimed and preached. My spirit needs to be fed. Yes, I can go home as I do and read my Bible on the back porch or in my living room. I can sit and read it, and it's a blessing to me. But I need the collective fellowship of the saints to be an encouragement to me to live for God. You need the church because you're no different than I am. You need the church because though you can have your devotions at home and get encouraged by God, you need the fellowship of the saints. You need saved friends and saved family members and saved neighbors that you can come and fellowship with in the church. And can I say this? Society needs the church. They need us to be here to be a warning for the direction that this sinful, wicked world is going in. We need the church. Imagine a world without the church. Imagine a world without the body of Christ, without the organized groups of believers indwelt by the Spirit of God. We today are a restraining force upon the forces of wickedness and ungodliness in our community, in our country, and in the world. The world might not recognize it, they might not realize it, but the world needs, desperately needs, the church. Many might disdain it. Many might mock at it. Many will ridicule it or devalue it. But the world needs the church. The church is unique. I want to give you this morning three reasons. That's my introduction, now the sermon. I want to give you three reasons why the church is unique. And again, I'm going out to eat too, so this won't be real long. Three reasons this morning why the church is unique. Number one, the church is unique because of its spiritual values. It's unique because of its spiritual values. I want you to look, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's a few pages back if you're in Ephesians chapter 5. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you would, in verse number 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15, talking about the church unique in its spiritual values. Again, there is no other organization on the face of this earth that is unique in its spiritual values. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15, Paul said this, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." Notice this. The pillar and ground of the truth. You know what Paul just called the church right there? The pillar and ground of the truth. That's not said about any other organization. That's not said about any other group. Only the church is referred to as the pillar and the ground of the truth. When you come to church, When you enter the doors of Bible Baptist Church, the purpose, there's other fellowship, things like that. But really, the purpose of the church is for you to come and hear truth. You're not going to get it on the television. You're not going to get it in the radio. You're not going to get it in the newspapers. You're going to get the world slant to everything you read out there. And the reason the church is unique and valuable is because we need a place where we can come to and get truth. And the church is referred to as the pillar and ground of truth. When's the last time you heard anybody on the 5 o'clock news, 6 o'clock news, 10 o'clock news, 11, depending on what channel, I guess, you turn to. When's the last time you heard them refer to sin? When they were broadcasting something that happened, maybe in the big city of Columbus. Maybe something even in our area, in our neck of the woods with the drug problems. When's the last time you ever heard any secular commentator say, well, you know, the real heart of this problem is sin. But when you come to church, you know what you're going to hear about? You're going to hear about sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We need a place where we can come and hear truth. The world wants to erase that word from its vocabulary. We want to erase that reality, but we need a place that we can come and hear the truth. You'll hear people refer to, I've seen signs, I don't know if I've seen it this summer, but you've heard people say, well, it's just hotter than hell. And every time I see that, it just kind of breaks my heart because I want to say, no, it isn't. No, it isn't. I read about what hell is like. I read about the rich man that was cast down there who was on fire and praying and asking for Lazarus to come with the water on the tip of his finger to cool his tongue. I've never been that hot before. And folks that go to hell will be that hot for all of eternity. That is a biblical truth that you're only going to hear in church because it's the pillar and ground of the truth. Folks might want to debate this, they want to argue it, they want to contend over it, but there's one way for eternal life, and that's by faith in Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Man wants to invent all kinds of pathways to God, all kinds of avenues to get to Him, but only one person died on a cross for your sins to save you from hell and take you to heaven, and that's Jesus Christ. Salvation's only through Him. You won't hear that. In our modern society, you won't hear that from any other source. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. The problem we have in our day is the modern church is sacrificing truth at the altar of prosperity. Sacrificing truth at the altar of prosperity. Attendance in many places is more important than attacking sin. Popularity is more important than preaching on hell. Money is more important than the message of the gospel. The purpose of the church, its uniqueness, comes from its spiritual values. There are seven things that diminish the church's spiritual values. I want to give you these seven things under the church's unique and its spiritual values, and I don't have the time. I'm going to have to go through them quickly. But seven things, theologically, I guess we would say, that diminish the spiritual value of the church. They're warning signs for us to avoid that many churches are not avoiding. Number one is exclusivism. Church, someone has said, is a hospital for sinners, not a hotel for saints. The church is a hospital for sinners, not a hotel for saints. Now, I love the church because we can fellowship together and we can come together. But you know, some churches think of themselves almost like an exclusive country club for members only. And if strangers walk in or somebody that just doesn't look like they fit in, come in, they're asked to leave, they're excluded. Now, I understand here you probably wouldn't imagine that that could be true anywhere, but it is. And that attitude of exclusivism has caused church to lose their spiritual value. Second of all, there's ritualism. Not standing for truth, but standing for the way we've always done it. Some churches are like that. Well, we've always done it this way, Grandma did it this way. Great-grandpa did it this way. We're going to do it this way. Now, again, I'm all for standing for truth, but let's stand for truth for truth's sake and not for tradition's sake, not for ritualism's sake. A third problem the church is having is one of rationalism, and that is trying to make the Bible conform to the values of current society. Trying to make the Bible fit to the current values of society. You understand that value societies are always changing. Value societies 10 years from now will not be the same as they are now, and are not the same now as they were 10 years ago. And rationalism is taking the church's values and trying to adapt it to the world. Now, we see that in a lot of larger contemporary churches by their programs and by their music. They're simply trying to adapt to everybody out there. And that is causing them to lose their spiritual value. A fourth reason is what we call socialism. And I don't mean political socialism. I'm talking about religious socialism. And that's simply that they're more concerned with social action than spiritual action. Our main task as a church is to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, don't misunderstand me. Our job is not to feed the poor. Our job is not to provide for the homeless. Now, among our congregation, we should take care of one another without any doubt. But our main job here is not for social action. It's for spiritual action. In other words, when we send missionaries around the world, some of these might get involved in different areas. I think of the Allens, John and Selena Allen. And there are missionaries in New Guinea, and Selena is a nurse, and they have a wonderful ministry among the people of New Guinea in that area. But we didn't send them there for medical purposes. We sent them there for the purpose of winning souls to Jesus Christ. But many churches are getting so wrapped up in the social aspect, they're forgetting the need of the spiritual side, and they're losing their spiritual value. Another reason that churches are losing their spiritual value, I'm going to call this occultism. Occultism. Because churches have lost their spiritual power, the Spirit of God is gone, they're trying to manufacture spiritual power, and the Bible calls that doctrines of devils. The church needs to be careful of its special values. Number six, ecumenicalism has stolen the unique spiritual value from the church. Sacrificing truth at the altar of unity. Protestants and Catholics, Muslims and Buddhists, all saying, let's all get together, let's throw aside the things that divide us and look for the things that unite us. Some are famous for saying, we all worship the same God, but in a different way. That's the spirit of ecumenicism. And it decreases the special value of the church that is the pillar and ground of the truth. Again, I hate to be the breaker of bad news to you, but we don't all worship the same God. My God is a God who had a virgin-born son named Jesus Christ who died on the cross for forgiveness of sins for the whole world, and there's no way to heaven but by Him. That makes me exclusive from all those other different groups that believe some other thing or some other way to heaven. Then lastly, number seven, materialism. We measure a church's success by its bottom line. We measure a church's success by its assets. We see a big church building and say, that must be success. And when we do these things, when we use these different things, the church loses its uniqueness when it loses its spiritual values. Number two, I said first of all that the church is unique in its spiritual values. Secondly, the church is unique in its spiritual virtue. Its spiritual virtue. Look back, if you would, if you haven't lost it, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Look down at verse number 27. Ephesians chapter 5, we read in verse 25 that Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. In verse 27 it says that He might present it to Himself A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. Listen, the church has not changed its position on moral issues. Nor should it change its position on moral issues. Nor should the world be surprised when the church continues to stand for what it stood for all this time. That should not be surprising to anybody. Changing times doesn't mean changing truth. And the church needs to maintain its spiritual virtue. Listen to Titus chapter 2, verse number 12. You need not turn there. But Titus chapter 2, verse 12 says this, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That verse was written almost 2,000 years ago. And yet that verse still applies today because God's truth is not changing. And God's desire is for us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to accept sobriety, righteous godliness in this present world. Changing times don't mean changing truth. Denominations may get more lax. Denominations many times try to adjust to modern society. They get more permissive, or may we say in the modern vernacular, progressive. And they start to change what they've always stood for, or change what they've always stood against. And when they do that, they lose their spiritual virtue. The church that's built on Jesus Christ still maintains spiritual virtue. We are to be clean. We're to be pure. We're to be holy. We're to be righteous. We're to be godly. That's what the Bible encourages us to do. Sanctification is still a biblical word. Sanctification is a word for the saved sinner to be different from everybody else around them. To be pleasing to God in all manner of living. The Bible word holiness is still a requirement for the saved child of God. We are to live holy in this present world. The word godliness is a biblical word. In fact, just this past Wednesday night, we studied in our adult Bible study, adding to your faith, godliness. That's a foreign word in our modern society. That's a holy roller word to most people today. But God hasn't changed His values, and God still wants godliness. The Bible still speaks of purity. These are all still biblical standards to our day. And if the church doesn't hold to its uniqueness and its spiritual virtues, then the world is going to hell. If the church doesn't set an example of following the Word of God and doing right and living right, the world's got no reason to believe we've got anything better than what they've got. The church is unique in its spiritual values. It's unique in its spiritual virtues. And again, I think the world, they might say this, oh, I'm not going to church. Nobody's going to tell me how to live. Well, I got news for you. Your old wicked, sinful flesh is telling you how to live already. They say, well, the church needs to be there because somebody's got to teach spiritual virtue. Somebody's got to preach on purity and moral rightness and goodness and godliness. The church is unique in its spiritual virtue. Then thirdly and lastly this morning, the church is unique in its spiritual vision. The church is unique in its spiritual vision. Jesus' commission or His mandate to the church is revealed in His words to His disciples in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. In that verse, Jesus told His disciples and in essence the church, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The church is the only one that's been given that commission. The only one that's been given that mandate. The only one that's been given that priority. That we are to have a spiritual vision. Churches are often criticized for speaking out on social issues. Churches are sometimes maligned for speaking on what some consider to be political issues. And though we need to be able to draw a line between the two, we also need to understand that many times they cross over one to the other. And the church has no responsibility to be silent on social issues that spill over into biblical principle. The church is not to be silent on political things that contradict spiritual truth. When the apostles were faced by the government of their time, don't go out and preach in that name anymore, they said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So sometimes there's a blurring of the lines, if you want to say it that way, between social issues and spiritual issues. But then again, the church's emphasis is on the spiritual. A pastor was attending a city council meeting in his town. As they were discussing an ordinance to allow liquor sales near his church. A council member who was frustrated by the pastor's opposition to the proposal said, Reverend, shouldn't you be out tending to the sheep? The pastor simply said, right now, I'm fighting off the wolves. Sometimes standing for truth means standing against that which is wrong. Standing for godliness and purity means standing against ungodliness and wickedness. Sometimes the line, sometimes it crosses over from one to the other. But the church needs to remember that their main function is they are unique because of their spiritual vision. When social issues are moral issues, when political issues are biblical issues, the church must not be silent, it must speak, but it must always remember that its main value is a spiritual vision. We are unique because of that spiritual vision. Proverbs chapter 29 verse 18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. We have a vision to see growth in our church members. We have a vision to see growth in our church members. Now, I'm not talking about the growth that the seniors experience at the fellowship meeting on Tuesday morning with all the good cooking of the ladies of Bible Baptist Church. Not that kind of growth, but spiritual growth. Learning the Word of God. Understanding the will of God. Following the direction of God. And where do we get that information? We get it because of the special uniqueness in the spiritual vision of the church. The Bible tells us there in Ephesians, look if you would, Ephesians chapter 4. You're right there in Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 11. Where the Lord gives us the purpose for the church. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, the Bible says, and He, God, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. You know what that verse tells me my job is to make you perfect. Anybody want my job? My job is to make you perfect. How do I do that? By teaching and preaching the Word of God. By giving it to you thoroughly. By giving you every nugget and everything that's contained in the Word of God. For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry to encourage you to serve God. And for the edifying, for the building up of the body of Christ. To edify those that are already saved and believers. Our vision is to see growth in our church members. We're not satisfied just to see you saved. Now if you're saved, I'm glad you're saved. If you're saved, you're on your way to heaven. Thank God for that. But we're not satisfied just to see you saved. We want to see you grow. We want to see you raised, as Paul likened the church to a small child, in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. as a baby desires the sincere milk of the Word and then grows later to chew on the meat of the Word. So our desire for our church membership in growth is for the young believer to feast and drink from the milk of the Word of God and then grow to a point where they can develop teeth, spiritual teeth, and get to the meat of the Word of God. We have to have a spiritual vision when it comes to our church membership, or church members. And then secondly, we have a vision to see growth in our church membership. Growth in our church membership. God has blessed us here at Bible Baptist Church with a wonderful building. 6 years ago now, right about this time, June 2011, we moved from the church on Madison Avenue in Cambridge down to this church on South Fifth Street in Baysville. This group right now could not have fit comfortably in the building we had before. Not to mention the children that are downstairs in our youth programs right now. So it's been a tremendous blessing that we have this larger auditorium that we can sit in comfortably and enjoy the fellowship and enjoy the preaching. But as you know, as you look around, there's some empty spots here. Sometimes that can be discouraging to see the emptiness in a larger auditorium. That just needs to be a reminder to you and I that we need to have a spiritual vision for a church membership. We need to go, as the Bible says, into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. The Lord said that my house may be filled. We are not an exclusive group. We want everyone to feel welcome and to come and to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. Most folks just don't wake up one morning and say, I think I'll go to church today. Folks that have lived 20, 30, 40, 50 years, I might even say 15 years, just don't wake up one morning and say, you know, I think I'll go to church. They usually go because someone invited them. I'm thankful for Brother John and our teens yesterday. I think there was 11 of them that went out in different areas here in Baysville, and they took little door-hanging bags that had our church brochure in it and our church track, Still Church with a Plan of Salvation on it, and the chick track, the cartoon track, This Is Your Life, and they put, I don't know, maybe 200. We packaged 275 of them until we ran out of them Friday night. But they took about 200 of those and passed them out into all the community. We're thankful for that because that's what lets people know somebody cares about them. Somebody is interested in them. We're just not letting them sleep in on Sunday morning and live ignorant of God. Somebody is trying to be a warning light to them. We have a spiritual vision for our community. That's what makes the church unique. Others might go through the community and hang their door hangers for Domino's Pizza, for other businesses, for bowling alleys, and that's fine, that's what they do. But somebody needs to tell them about the Lord. Somebody needs to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell them about sin. Tell them about hell. Tell them about the way of salvation through Jesus Christ. And the church is unique because of its spiritual vision. The church has been commissioned as God's agency to contact people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. As I wrote that down, I thought, you know, contact could also mean, or I could change that and use the word confront. We are here to confront people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I remember, you've heard my testimony, when I was 18-year-old young man, never gone to church really in my life, sitting down to work for the sergeant that I worked for in the Marine Corps, and he gave me that manual, that book to look through, and it was sitting there on the table in front of us, and he came back a few minutes later, said, did you read that book? And I fudged a little bit, and I said, yes, I did. And he said, let me ask you a question. I thought, okay, I'll get through this question. I've been doing this job for a year, I can answer. I said, all right, go ahead, shoot, what do you want to know? He said, if you were to die right now, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? I looked at that book and made sure that was the same book I thought it was. You know what he did? He confronted me with the gospel of Jesus Christ. After that, after a short conversation that I don't remember very clearly, he invited me to come to church. And on that Sunday, June 1st, 1975, I went to church that day and for the first time in my life heard a presentation of the gospel according to Jesus Christ. And I went forward and that day received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I learned afterward, I didn't know it all then, I learned afterward that the minute I did that, I was born again. The moment I did that, my sins were forgiven. I was washed in the blood of Jesus. I had no idea. I just knew right at that point I was a sinner. I needed to get saved or I was going to bust hell wide open. But when I got saved, I got washed. I got adopted into the family of God. I didn't know it, but it happened. I was regenerated. Something happened in me that made me a new creature in Christ. Old things began to fall away and all things became new. The church is unique because of its spiritual vision. No other organization, no one else can do for you what the church of Jesus Christ can do because it's the pillar and the ground of the truth and it can introduce you to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not saved here this morning, this church is here to encourage you to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. To invite Him into your heart and life to forgive your sins and to take you to heaven when you die. You can go anywhere else, and I'm not talking about churches, you can go anywhere else in Byesville or Cambridge or Guernsey County that's not a church, and I guarantee you will not hear that conversation. That doesn't mean they're all bad or ungodly, but you won't hear the emphasis that you're a sinner in need of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, but you'll hear it in church if that church is a pillar and ground of the truth. Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Folks, the church is unique. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.